Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we will be studying from that chapter in our lesson here this afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to hone in this afternoon on verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. These are the verses in which the Apostle Paul speaks about what he calls his thorn in the flesh. He's been warning in the lead up to these verses against the influence of false teachers. He's been defending his apostleship and contrasting himself with these false teachers. And in the context of this, he notes in the first six verses here of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 some visions and revelations that he was permitted to see. He notes, for instance, in verse 2, being caught up to the third heaven. He notes in verse 4, hearing words which he says it's not lawful for a man to utter. And after referencing these revelations in verses 1 through 6, he then says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," what he's just been describing, he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he goes on to say in the next three verses, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to notice some things in our lesson here this afternoon that Scripture teaches related to this thorn in the flesh that Paul speaks about in these four verses. The first topic I want to address is one of the most common questions related to this thorn in the flesh, and that is, what specifically was it? It is evident from the context that this was some kind of trial or hardship or maybe a combination of trials that Paul endured. But the question is sometimes asked, what specifically was this trial or trials that he is talking about? And while it's certainly okay for us to wonder and ask the question, we want to also be willing to accept the biblical answer, which is simply God doesn't reveal that to us. He doesn't tell us. Evidently, that's not something that we need to know. And this touches on a key principle that's important to bear in mind as we're studying Scripture. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 29, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, after Moses had given the law to this generation of Israelites that was about to conquer Canaan, and he was noting some things concerning what the Israelites' attitude toward the law needed to be, he says in Deuteronomy 29 and in verse 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So notice there, Moses speaks about some things that it's clear had not been revealed to them. These are the secret things that belong to God. That's his end of the stick. He says those things that are revealed, this is what we need in order for us to know how to submit to God's law. And that law that he was referring to here in this context was the law of Moses, which the Israelites were subject to. Of course, today we're subject to the law of Christ. But this same principle still holds true today, that there are secret things that belong to God, things that God has not revealed to us, that evidently we don't need to know in order to be what God wants us to be. He's given us all that we need to know in order to serve Him faithfully, and we need to be content with that. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 3, we have a familiar verse there that speaks about what God has provided unto us. It points out that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Notice there in 2 Peter 1:3, it doesn't say that his divine power has granted to us all things that would satisfy our curiosity about any questions that we might ask. Rather, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not told us everything we might want to know, but he's told us everything that we need to know. And evidently, we don't need to know what specifically Paul's thorn in the flesh was. In fact, if you stop and think about it, if we were to know specifically what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, it might be harder to relate to the passage, because if it was something that Paul endured that you or I haven't had to endure, it might be more difficult to relate to. But by opening it up more and not specifying what specifically it was, it helps us to understand these are principles that apply to any hardships or trials that we might face. So that's something that's helpful to bear in mind as we think about Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's not the primary lesson of 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, but it is something that's key to bear in mind in consideration of the different speculations that exist pertaining to that question of what this thorn in the flesh was. One thing that I do want to point out that is key for us to understand, though, about what this thorn in the flesh was not, is that it was not something that was sinful. Paul wasn't saying in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that God wanted him to be continuing in sin because it would help Paul to stay humble. God clearly teaches throughout his word that he does not want us to abide in sin. He wants us to turn away from sin. So that's not something that God would want us to have, is sin in our lives. And he wasn't saying, as he goes on to describe his thorn in the flesh and various distresses like this, is something that he was thankful for. He shows that to be the case. He certainly wasn't saying that he was thankful to be in sin because it reminded him of his reliance on God's grace. We need God's grace in order to be forgiven of sin, but receiving grace involves fleeing sin. It doesn't involve remaining in it, as Paul noted in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. That's not what God's grace is about. And that's an important principle to bear in mind as we think about the thorn in the flesh. This was not Paul talking about some sin in his life. Rather, he was talking about some trial, some hardship, or combination thereof that he had to face. But while this wasn't something that was sinful, it was, it appears likely, something that was a temptation for Paul. And that leads us into a key point to understand about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Something that the verse does specify about what this thorn in the flesh was, it is referred to as the messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan. Those words indicate that this thorn in the flesh was something that Satan was seeking to use against Paul to try to get him to stumble. We know from various passages in Scripture, like the parable of the sower, when you think about the seed that fell in the stony or rocky ground, that it is can be very common for mankind to respond to various trials by choosing to turn against God in some capacity. And it's evident from this passage here that Satan was seeking to use Paul's thorn in the flesh in this way, to try to get him to stumble and turn against God. If you look over at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 16, as the inspired apostle Paul here talks about the armor of God that we need to put on, one of the things that he mentions that's a part of this armor of God, as it's described in these verses, he says in verse 16, they're above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So as you think about that imagery that's used there, it's a figurative imagery used to help us wrap our minds around this principle that Satan is shooting these fiery darts at us, so to speak. Satan is going about like a roaring lion, as he is pictured elsewhere, seeking to devour us. And we need to be constantly on guard against falling into the traps that he lays for us. And that's one thing to bear in mind when faced with various trials and difficulties, like the Apostle Paul was with his thorn in the flesh, is to stop and consider, this might be a fiery dart that Satan is shooting at me, and I better grab onto that shield of faith. I better put on that armor of God, which is the imagery used there in Ephesians 6, to make sure that I don't let Satan have his way with me in this situation. We'll have more to say about that in just a few minutes. But it's interesting there, as you look back at 2 Corinthians 12:7, that while this thorn in the flesh was described as a messenger of Satan, indicating Satan was at work through this, seeking to use this against Paul, it's evident that God was also at work through this, seeking to use this thorn in the flesh for Paul's benefit. And we can know that based upon the bookends to verse 7 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice he says there, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And he specifies in the first part of the verse, "through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, he just described in verses 1 through 6 these great revelations that he'd been able to see. And he points out, in order to keep me from being exalted above measure because of all the things that God has allowed me to see and do, the unique role that I have as an apostle, he says, to keep me from being exalted above measure, this thorn in the flesh was given to me. And that indicates that God was at work through this thorn in the flesh as well. The specifics as to who was the immediate and ultimate source of this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, whether it be God or Satan, we're not told exactly how all that worked, but we can see from verse 7, it's clear both God and Satan were working, but they were working for very opposite objectives. Satan was trying to use this thorn in the flesh to get Paul to stumble. God was trying to use this thorn in the flesh to help Paul not be exalted above measure. And so God at least permitted this thorn in the flesh for that cause. If you look over at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, this thorn in the flesh and the reason that Paul says this was given in those words, "lest I should be exalted above measure," touches on something that is important to bear in mind as we think about trials. While yes, we want to bear in mind this could be a fiery dart coming from Satan that I need to be very careful that I don't let get to me. I need to take up that shield of faith and make sure that I don't stumble through this trial. At the same time, we want to bear in mind that trials can be for our good and help us to grow closer to God and be more like what He'd have us to be, as is alluded to there in that verse. And one passage that brings that out is here in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. As the Apostle Paul is speaking here in these two verses, he says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." He says, we glory in our tribulations. How can we glory in tribulations? It's not that he's pretending like tribulations are pleasant in themselves, but he's thinking about what's the ultimate good that is going to come from this if I respond to it like I should. And that's a principle that we see throughout the New Testament in passages like James 1, in other passages where we see this concept alluded to, that while trials are very grievous in the present, they often help us to draw closer to God if we respond to them rightly. They help us to be mindful of our dependence upon God. They help us to be humbled. They help us sometimes to make correction when we need to. That's alluded to in Hebrews 12 when it talks about God disciplining His children. And while He does that through His Word, I believe the context is talking about something that He does through His providence. But the point is that various trials that we face in life can be a great benefit to us if we respond to them like we should. And that's alluded to back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so it's helpful to see trials in both ways. On the one hand, to realize this could be a trap that Satan is laying for me, but also to realize this could be something that can ultimately work out for our good The key is, which of the two, God or Satan, am I going to choose to yield to in this trial that I am going through? And that leads us into our next point about the thorn in the flesh. If we have some trouble, and I know I have some trouble sometimes trying to wrap my mind around this question of how can both God and Satan be working at the same time, and exactly how is that working? And a lot of that might be part of the secret things that belong to God. But one really important concept to bear in mind as we think about this question of how can they both be working through the same circumstance or trial, a key principle to bear in mind is the principle of free will. The principle that while, yes, Satan works to cause us to stumble, Satan does not force us to stumble. And while God works to help us draw nearer to Him, God does not force us to draw nearer to Him. And so they can both be working through the same thing to try to get us to go in the direction that they want us to go in, Satan wanting us to stumble, God wanting us to do good, but ultimately it's up to us to choose which of the two we are going to yield to. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, there's something said there in the second part of the verse, and we'll look at the first part of the verse in just a moment. But in the second part of the verse, there's something said that really should cause us to take personal responsibility for the choices that we make and never blame someone else for our choice to sin. The command is given there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. The Holy Spirit commands there in that verse. The lie that is the devil made me do it when giving into sin, which ironically is something that he wants us to think as the father of lies, but it is still a lie to think the devil made me do it. Anytime we choose to give into sin, the truth according to Scripture is that the devil cannot make us do anything. The devil can tempt us, he can deceive us, he is dangerous, and we don't want to minimize just how vicious he is, but he does not have the power to make us do anything. Just like with the example of Job, when Satan tempted Job, you remember in that account in the first two chapters of that book, Satan could only do what God permitted him to do. And God permitted him to do things that would tempt Job, but God did not permit Satan to do anything that would force Job into sin. Anytime we choose to sin, each of us must take personal responsibility and realize this was my choice. The devil tempted me. Others may have had a negative impact on me in some way, but ultimately it was my choice. The devil cannot make us do anything without our consent. But notice also there in that verse, the command is given, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's also something that we must choose to do. Now there's a difference between the limit that Satan has in getting us to do what he wants us to do versus the limit that God has in getting us to do what he wants us to do. Satan cannot force us to sin. He doesn't have that power. He's not almighty like God is. God, on the other hand, he has the ability that he can do anything and everything he so desires, but he has chosen to not use his power to force mankind into sin. Instead, he's chosen to create mankind with free will so that we have this capacity to choose. That's how he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be forced into doing right. He wants us to choose, to submit ourselves to God, as is commanded there in the first part of that verse. And this was the case here with Paul back in 2 Corinthians 12. When we think about his thorn in the flesh, we have Satan working in this, a messenger of Satan, but we also have God working in this. It was given lest he be exalted above measure. So it was up to Paul to decide, which of the two am I going to yield to? Am I going to fall like Satan's trying to get me to do? Or am I going to respond to this trial in a positive way, using it for my benefit to draw nearer to God as he wants me to do, And it's evident from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, after Paul was told by the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," he responds by saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It's evident from his response there in verse 9 that Paul chose to respond to this trial rightly. Paul chose to view this trial in a positive way, to think about how his trials could benefit him and draw him closer to God. He chose to learn from them the things that God wanted him to, and that's the choice that each of us can and must make as well when we're faced with various thorns in the flesh in a general sense. But notice there, as you back up to verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, something else that we can see in Paul's choice to respond to this rightly, something key that we see brought out here in these verses, is that the Apostle Paul needed to accept God's will, even when God's will conflicted with what Paul's will was, at least initially, concerning this thorn in the flesh. Notice verse 8 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." But we see in the next verse, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, no, I'm not going to take this away from you. So then Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, as we think about, first of all, what Paul prayed there in verse 8, there was nothing wrong with Paul asking for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. At that point in time, he didn't know whether this was something that was a part of God's will for him or not. One way that we might categorize the different petitions that we might ask of God, the Scriptures make it clear that if there is something that Scripture shows us is sinful in itself, is wrong in itself, that's a category of things we might ask for in prayer that we should never even go to. Part of praying according to God's will is don't pray for something that we can see from Scripture is clearly not God's will for our lives. On the other hand, there are things that we can see in Scripture are clearly a part of God's will for our lives. When you think about the things that Paul prayed for the Philippian and Colossian brethren for, in Philippians 1 and Colossians 1, around verses 9 through 11 of those chapters, those were things that Paul understood. These are clearly a part of God's will for one's lives. And we can always know these are things that are good to pray for. And while we can't put our finger on all the specific ways God answers, we know that He helps in ways that He determines best. But there's a third category of things that we might pray for when we approach God, and that is things that, based upon Scripture, we really don't know, is this God's will for my life or not? Things that are more circumstantial as opposed to something being morally right or wrong, such as Paul's thorn in the flesh. To give some examples of things that we might run into like this, you think about physical health problems for ourselves or for somebody else. If we're praying that they be physically healed, we really don't know, is that God's will or not? It's okay to ask, but the answer might be different than what we're looking for because we just really don't know, is that part of God's will or not? You think about a husband and wife who are young enough to be able to have a child, praying for God's will, or praying rather for a child. And it might be that really don't know, is that God's will for us or not? Maybe it is, maybe it's not. You think about the example of someone praying for a new job, and depending upon the motives, it might be a fine thing to pray for or not. We want to make sure that it's not something in violation of James 4:3, but it might be that a person's praying, a Christian's praying for a new job, and there's nothing at all wrong with that. But again, really don't know, is that God's will for my life or not? Things like this that are more circumstantial as opposed to something that is clearly morally right or morally wrong, we really don't know, is this God's will for my life or not. And Paul did not know. Was this thorn in the flesh something that God wanted him to have or not? And because of that, it was okay for him to pray. And it was okay for him to pray multiple times. But he also needed to be willing to accept God's answer when God's answer was different from what he initially asked for. And that's a real key principle to bear in mind as we study this thorn in the flesh. In Luke 22 and verse 42, we have probably the best example of this attitude, this mentality in prayer, desiring that God's will be done above all. When Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that's the mentality that we should have. We might not always use those words, but that should be the frame of mind, that we sincerely desire God's will to be done. Prayer is not a means of commanding God to do for us what we think is best, but prayer is a means of asking for God's help to do the things that he knows is best. And we need to trust that he knows is best. In the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh, Paul might have thought, if this thorn in the flesh is taken from me, it'll help me better serve God. But God knew, because God's ways and thoughts are far superior to ours. No, actually, this thorn in the flesh is for your good, and I want you to have it. And there could be things like that in our lives that we look at and think, well, I'm pretty sure if this circumstance changed this way or that way, it would help me better serve God. And it's okay to pray and ask if, to the best of our knowledge, that's the case. But understand, God's ways and thoughts are far superior to ours. And he might look at that and say, well, actually, I want you to have that trial or that hardship, whatever it may be. And that was certainly the case with Paul's thorn in the flesh. So we need to always be willing to accept God's will. And no answer that he ever gives to any prayer that we ask should ever weaken our faith. The basis of faith in the power of prayer ought to be the inspired word of God. It's bothered me when hearing Christians talk about how do we know God answers prayer if a Christian goes and primarily focuses on, well, we know God answers prayer because at this point in my life, I prayed for this, and he answered just like I asked him to. And then I prayed for this, and he answered just like I asked him to. The scriptures show us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the significance of basing faith in the power of prayer on whether or not God's answered prayer like we asked him to and so forth, the significance of that is that if I pray for something and God doesn't answer like I asked him to, and then maybe I do that a second time, and maybe I do that a third time, my faith is going to be weakening because I'm looking for God to answer me like I've asked and basing my faith on that. But if my faith is based upon the word of God, and I trust that whatever God does in answering, he'll do what he knows is best because God said it and that settles it. If that's the basis for faith and the power of prayer, then regardless of how he answers, our faith is not going to be weakened. Our faith is just going to be continuously strengthened day by day as we feed our souls with the spiritual nourishment that God provides us through his word. We need to believe God, not just believe in God, but believe God when he tells us in his word he answers prayer and that it's powerful and effective, and that's enough. God said it, that settles it, regardless of whether prayers are always answered as we desire. But no answer should cause us to be upset at God or to be discontented. And certainly Paul's thorn in the flesh exemplifies that principle as well. And a key reason that the Lord shows Paul he has no reason to be discontented because of this thorn in the flesh gets at the final point we want to consider here this afternoon, and that is the Lord telling Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." These words really are well alluded to in the song that we sang just before the lesson, "It Is Well With My Soul." We don't have these words in that song, but it is a very similar theme, a very similar concept. To understand that no matter what thorns in the flesh we face, what infirmities and distresses we face, God's grace is sufficient for us so it can be well with our soul. We can be strong no matter what trials we face because of what God supplies. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the inspired Apostle Paul there says, first of all, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And that's phrased, I believe, a little bit different in different translations, but the meaning that, as I can best understand that phrase, is understand with various temptations we face that other people have faced and are facing these things too. And that's a comfort when we're faced with various temptations and trials in life. But he goes on to provide additional comfort by saying, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Think about what's being promised here in this verse. He's not promising to always remove the temptation. Think about those words, will with the temptation make the way of escape. It's often not God's will to deliver us out of trials and out of temptations, but rather to bring us through those trials and give us a way of escape from those temptations. He always makes sure, no matter what the trial or temptation is that we face, that we have an opportunity to choose to do what is right. And that's a source of great comfort to the faithful Christian, to the one who wants to neglect responsibility and blame sin on someone or something else. That verse is extremely challenging. And in a sense, it's challenging to all of us, but it's also a source of great comfort for the faithful Christian to know, no matter how great the trials and temptations are that I face, I'm always going to have the opportunity to choose to please God and do what is right. That's an amazing thing, and that ties in with that phrase there, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord's strength ensures that nothing is going to hinder us from pleasing God if we will make the determination to do what we must. We find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 10, another verse that ties in with this principle. Back when Paul was talking there about putting on the armor of God, he prefaces that section by saying there in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice there he doesn't say, be strong by looking to all of the things that you feel like makes you strong. He doesn't speak about strength here to endure coming from possessions and power and preeminence and popularity and all these things that man looks to and thinks he's so almighty because he's got these things that the world says are important. Instead, he says, be strong in the Lord. It's God that supplies that armor that allows us to be able to withstand Satan, that allows us to be able to not yield to temptation. God is the one who supplies everything that we need to be truly strong from a spiritual perspective. And perhaps when we have various trials where things that the world deems to be important are taken from us or hardships are placed on us, perhaps those things are the best or among the best things to remind us of this principle, this concept, that it's God's strength that allows us to be able to endure. It's choosing to submit to Him that allows us to be able to endure rather than greatness that comes just from myself, from things that I have that the world deems to be really great. It's God and what He supplies that allows me to have the strength to endure. That certainly was what Paul's thorn in the flesh was intended to help him be mindful of, in recognizing, Paul, you've been given very unique opportunities to see these revelations. You've been caught up into the third heaven. You've heard things that aren't lawful for man to utter. You have witnessed things that probably nobody else on earth had witnessed. And it would be so easy for Paul to be exalted above measure in his own eyes and in the eyes of others, for others to look at Paul and see him as something more than just a fallible man. But the Apostle Paul came to realize that the Lord was the source of his strength, and he was helped in understanding that through the thorn in the flesh that he was given, through the various trials that he spoke about in verse 10. And that helps us understand that when we're faced with various trials and hardships in life, we can be reminded of the same things. We can be humbled by that. We can draw nearer to God. But we want to make sure that we respond to them as we should, because these things can also cause us to stumble if we'll allow them to, as Satan lays these traps for us. But like Paul made the choice to respond rightly and view his trials rightly, we need to make that choice as well. And I hope this lesson can help us to understand these principles. This hasn't been a lesson designed to show, primarily at least, what it takes to become a child of God. But as we close the lesson here this afternoon, we want to encourage anyone who is here who is not yet a child of God to make the choice to become one. We find in the New Testament that the pattern for getting into Christ is, first of all, rooted in the seed that makes Christians, which is the Word of God. That seed, when it is heard, when it falls into good and honest hearts, it leads people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you've heard that truth and you believe that truth and you want to do what's right and give your life to Him, you have that repentant heart, then you're ready to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and desire here this afternoon. For those who are here who are Christians, if you have, any of us have sin in our lives, we need to repent of that. We need to go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. If that's something you can take care of your seat, we'd encourage you to do that. But if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?